I'm going to bring two messages today. That I have been much in prayer about and am much concerned about even now. I'm going to operate on myself and on you because I cannot think of anything more tragic than to be religious, orthodox, fundamental, and not know the Lord. We know that our Lord constantly warned the Israelites about this. He said, "You call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." And I thought while we were singing those hymns a moment ago, how many of us were singing them with our lips and not with our hearts? He warned in Matthew, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we occupied the pulpit in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We built churches and schools and orphanages in your name. And I shall profess unto them, I never knew you. And you never knew me. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Men go to hell not only from the saloons, but they go to hell from the pulpit. Men and women not only perish from the gaming houses and the gutters, but they also perish in church pews. And I can't think of anything in all this world more horrible, more tragic than to be deceived and hardened in sin and become mechanical in religion. I can't think of anything more horrible. And I'm speaking this morning on the subject, "Now are we the children of God?" And tonight I'm speaking on the subject, God's terms of surrender. These messages will be heard on the radio Tuesday night and Thursday night. Let's listen to them today and ask God to speak to us. Without Him, we can do nothing. There'll be nothing without His Spirit but hammers to break hearts. But with the Holy Spirit, there can be means of grace. And I hope you'll pray to that end. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, and I'm speaking not primarily to you, I'm speaking to myself. "Behold," our text begins with a word of wonder. Behold. 1 John 3:1, behold. Our text begins with a word of wonder, a word of amazement. Behold. You know, the Apostle John's life was a life of wonders. The Apostle John was with the Master on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw Moses and Elijah. He saw the glory of Jesus Christ. What a wonder. He witnessed the miracles of Christ. He saw many blind people walk away seeing. He saw many people come to our Lord on stretchers and leave on their legs. One time he saw the Lord feed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes over 5,000 people and then pick up 12 basketful of food left over. He saw our Lord raise His hand and calm the waves and still the storm. He stood at the cross and watched our Lord die. He saw the miracle of the resurrection. John received the revelation on Patmos, out there on the Isle of Patmos in exile. God showed him things to come, things that were, things that are, and things that are to come. So wonders and miracles were not new things to him. And yet, when he wrote this epistle of love, he could not help exclaiming in amazement, "Behold, behold, what manner of love, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we. And I don't think many of us realize what it means to be a son of God, because we don't realize just how far from God we are by nature. I don't think that some of us are able to enter into John's exclamation of amazement and wonder. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on me, that I should be called a son of God, a son of God. Old John Newton knew something about this. He's the one that wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Lost. Have you ever been lost? But now I'm found. I was blind. Blind, like Saul of Tarsus. Blind, like Pharaoh. Blind, but now I see. A wretch like me. And old John Newton said this. He said, when I get to glory, when I get to heaven, three things shall amaze me. Number one, I'm going to see people there that I didn't expect to see. Won't that be a blessing, to see people you didn't expect to see? I thought he didn't know the Lord. But he said the second thing that's going to amaze me is I'm going to miss some folks I sure thought would be there. Do you mean that was only a profession that she had or he had? They just sat in the pew, and sang the songs, led in prayer, and didn't know the Lord. That'll be amazing. But he said, the thing that shall amaze me most of all is that I shall be there. One day William Jay walked into John Newton's study. William Jay was another outstanding minister of the gospel, great writer. Walked into John Newton's study one day. They were friends. And John Newton was reading a letter that he'd received from a man who was a notorious sinner, a notorious rebel. He looked up at William Jay and he said, you know, said the Lord, is going to save this man. This man he's got a broken heart. He's seeking the Lord. This man is convicted of his sins. William Jay shook his head and he said, well, I'll tell you, John. I'll just tell you, if the Lord saves that fella, I'll never despair over anyone. And Newton wasn't being overly pious. He wasn't being self-righteous. But he looked up at his friend William Jay and he said, William, I'll be honest with you. He said, since the Lord saved me, I've never despaired over anyone. You ever felt that? Have you ever honestly felt like that you ought to go to hell? That it took a miracle to save your soul. I watched that fella, that healer on TV before I came to church this morning. He was healing different people, and he came up to one lady, and she was in pretty bad shape. He said, it's going to take a big miracle to fix you up. It just took a little miracle to fix that fella, and maybe a middle-sized miracle to fix that fella. It's going to take a big miracle to fix you. Did it take a big miracle to save you? Now, you think about that a little bit. Behold, what wondrous grace the Father hath bestowed on poor sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God. Behold, John said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we don't think like God, we don't talk like God, we don't act like God, and yet we are called the children of God. You know, the English Revised Version and your Amplified Version, and I recommend this Amplified Version. I'll be honest with you, I need all the help I can get when I'm studying God's Word, and I use this Amplified Version frequently, and I especially used it on this verse. And I think it really has a more accurate translation than the King James. This is the way the Amplified Version reads. See what an incredible quality of love. Incredible. The Father hath given us that we should be permitted to be called the children of God. And the Amplified, along with the English Revised Version, adds this phrase, and Mr. Spurgeon said it ought never been left out of the King James. But the reason they left it out is because they repeated it in verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we. But this is the way that the translation should read. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, and so we are. And so we are. We are the sons of God. The reason we're called the sons of God is because we are the sons of God. Now, my friends, many people take upon themselves titles and names to which they're not entitled. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are not Christians. There are a lot of people who call themselves children of God who are not children of God. By what right are we entitled to be called children of God? Well, first of all, turn to 2 Corinthians 6. Now, this is the scripture I want you to look at. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 6, God is not the Father in the spiritual sense of all men. Now, please understand that. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." Another group said to him, "God is our Father." He said, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And that's sufficient to show us that all men are not the children of God. And he said, "To as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the privilege, the right to be called children of God, to those that believe on him." In the spiritual sense, God is not the Father of all men. And he says here in 2 Corinthians 6:18, "I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." Who said that? The Lord God Almighty. That's who calls us children of God. The Lord God Almighty. And then Christ himself calls us sons of God. He said this. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "When you pray, you say, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" Again, he said, "I go to my Father and to your Father." Christ called us sons of God. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. And then the Holy Spirit, turn to Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit calls us sons of God. On what authority, preacher, do you have the right to call yourself a son of God? Well, a father calls me a son. The Lord Jesus Christ calls me a son of God, and the Holy Spirit calls me a son of God. In Romans 8:15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, 'Abba,'" and that word is father, Hebrew word father, father. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love." Undeserved love. We didn't love him. He loved us. Everlasting love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. "I have drawn you with an everlasting love." A divine love. Oh, love of God. How rich, how pure. An infinite love. God so loved that he gave. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." Now somebody, according to the Father and according to the Son, according to the Holy Spirit, somebody is a son of God. Some people are children of God. Now look back at this scripture in Romans 8, verse 15. I want us to look at not just the name Son of God, but the nature of the sons of God. I do not believe that a man has a right to wear the name Son of God if he does not have the nature of a son of God. Do you? Is that right for me to profess to have the name Son of God if I don't have the nature of a son of God? That's the thing that we're looking into this morning. That's the thing that I want to establish for my own joy and satisfaction. There are some people who are children of God. Am I a child of God? There are some folks to whom He has given the right to be sons of God. But that doesn't mean I'm one of them. Does it? That doesn't mean you're one of them. Adoption gives us the name God's children. The new birth gives us the nature of God's children. Adoption is a legal act by which God Almighty receives us as sons. Regeneration is a spiritual act by which we receive the nature of the Father. And I have no right to claim the name Son of God if I don't have some evidence that I have the nature of a son of God. Now that's so. That's what's wrong with all of religion today. That's the whole problem. It's in name only. Name only. Not in nature. Now we better look at this. You can dismiss it if you want to. But I'm 50 years old. I'm getting nearer and nearer to the end of this life. And I trust I have been concerned about my relationship with God, but I'll tell you, I'm more concerned than I ever have been. I don't know about you. And I am not satisfied to have a profession in name only. If you want it, you are welcome to it. I'm not. I want a living relationship with God. If you want to assume you're a child of God, you assume it. I am not going to assume it. If you want to presume, be bathed in the drowning pit of presumption, you go right ahead. Have not I done this? Have not I done that? Have not I done the other? There's folks that have done a whole lot more than you've ever done and perished. A whole lot more. But I know some things. I'm doctrinally sound. The Pharisees could put you back in the snow pile with their orthodoxy. They knew the Old Testament scriptures backward and forward. They searched the scriptures. They didn't just skim over them in daily Bible readings. They searched them. Christ said that. He said, "You search the scriptures, but you don't know God." A man has no right to wear the name who does not have the nature. All right, let's find out. Let's go back to some of these scriptures. It talks about sons of God. And let's examine ourselves. Are you afraid of a personal self-examination of whether or not you're a son of God? Turn to John 1:12. Look at it. Here's what it says first of all in John 1:12. Now turn to these four or five scriptures that I've selected, and let's examine ourselves. It doesn't matter if you have the name. It doesn't matter if you have the ability to talk religious terms. It doesn't matter if you've steeped in doctrine. You can argue, debate religion. If you don't have the nature, you don't know the Lord. Not so. I don't either. It says in verse 12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Have you received Him? Have you received Him? Him who is that prophet to reveal God. Him who is that priest who offers a sacrifice of perfect atonement. who makes us acceptable before the Father. Him who is Lord, who is King. Have you received Him? Have you bowed at His feet? He'll be Lord of all, or He won't be Lord at all. He said, any man come to me, let him, what? Let him take up his cross and follow me. He that putteth his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that what he said? Whosoever loveth father, mother, brother, sister, yea, his own life also more than me is not fit to be called my disciple. Have you really received him? Not as your fire escape from hell. Not as an insurance policy to latch on to when you come to die. Have you received him? Him. I bow not to my self-will, but to his will. He's my king. He's my Lord. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Those who receive him. Not just his word, but I believe the doctrine. That's, it doesn't say as many as receive the doctrine. It doesn't say as many as receive his finished work. It doesn't say as many as receive his church, his preacher. It says him. Him. Supreme Lord, absolute King, dictator, monarch, to rule over me. Take my yoke upon you. Turn to Romans 8:14. Here's another scripture. Am I a child of God? Am I a son of God? Am I, Romans chapter 8, verse 14, or am I just a professor of religion? This group over here believes one thing. This group believes something else. That one believes something else. They've got as much right to call themselves in name sons of God as you have. But God tells us who the sons of God are. He says, those who receive Him, to them gave He the right to become sons of God. Romans 8:14, listen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the what? Sons of God. Who leads you? Are you led by the spirit of self? Even Christ pleased not himself. Are you led by your flesh? By the world? By the world's opinions? Maybe Satan's your leader. He's a spirit. Or are you led by the Spirit of God? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Where does the Spirit of God lead? Well, I'll tell you where He leads. He leads, first of all, to the person, to the blood, to the righteousness of Christ. The first place the Holy Spirit leads a man is to the cross. And then He leads a man into the presence of God. He leads him into the presence of God in prayer, in worship, in communion. That man can't live without communion with God. He can't survive. The Spirit of God leads a man into the truth of the gospel. When He has come, He will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of God leads us to see the iniquity of our nature and repent of it. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall find mercy. The Spirit of God leads us to a growth in grace and a knowledge of Christ, into maturity. Are you growing in grace? Or are you backing up? Are you more like Christ today than you were yesterday? Those who are led by the Spirit are. The Spirit leads us to bear fruit, the fruit of love and joy and peace and kindness and meekness and gentleness. Some of you are gentle in church, but you're not too gentle at home. Are you a son of God? Some of you are kind to me and kind to some folks around here, but you're pretty unkind to the folks at home. Are you a son of God? Some of you can talk about trust in God's sovereignty, but a little trial comes along, you blow up. Are you a son of God? Or is that all just talk? Orthodoxy is not difficult. Memorizing doctrine is simple. Even standards of morality are not too hard to achieve. It's hard to depends on which direction you're tempted in. But this fruit of the Spirit, it's supernaturally born. It's the gift of God. It's the mark of God's sons. As many as are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. That's what it says here. It's not those who make a profession, those who shake the preacher's hand, those who say they believe some doctrine, those who are baptized and join the church, those who are religious, those who are moral. It's those who are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. Philippians 2. Let's look over here at this scripture. Am I a son of God? Philippians chapter 2. I'm not content with just being a Baptist. I want to be a son of God. I'm not content with being a professor of religion. I want to be a son of God. Children of God. Don't you? In Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, listen. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation or nation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Brethren, this is a crooked and perverse world. It's a clamoring, murmuring, disputing world. Am I different? It's easy to be different here. But am I different? Do I have a peace that the world doesn't know anything about? Do I have a rest that only God can give? When I face a trial, do I face it differently from the way the world faces it? Or am I just like them, full of murmuring, complaining, disputings? Am I content with what I have? This is a mark of a son of God. That's what it says. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, sons of God. Look at 1 Peter 1. Here's another scripture. And I'm just giving these to you as I expose myself to them. In 1 Peter 1, verse 14, as obedient children. 1 Peter 1, 14, not fashioning yourselves, conforming yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call him Father, and that's the translation, if you call on the Father, if you call him Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass this time of your sojourning here in fear. Brethren, God's children are people who are honest. Their conduct is a conduct of integrity and uprightness. He said, as you would that men should do to you, even so do ye unto them. Be ye holy as God is holy. I know it's impossible for us to be perfect in this life, but at least we can strive for righteousness and holiness and integrity and honesty in our daily lives and in our dealings with others. And what he's saying here is God's children will. God's children will. God's children will not say, well, I can't attain to that, so forget it. Turn to 1 John 3. 1 John the 3rd chapter, verse 10. Listen to this. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. That ought to be interesting. Look at it carefully. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. They're not of God. Somebody wrote a poem one time that I thought was so good. Listen to it. Do I not love thee, Lord, from my soul? Then let me nothing love. Dead be my heart to every joy if I to Christ do not move. Now listen to this. Do you have a lamb in all your flock that I would wish to flay? Lord, do you have an enemy in all the world for whom I cannot pray? You know, you and I want to be ruled by the love of God, don't we? We want God to deal with us on the basis of love, don't we? We certainly don't want God to deal with us on the basis of justice. We don't want God to deal with us on the basis of righteousness, do we? Then why don't we deal with others on this basis? We say, Lord, let me be ruled by thy love. But can we add this? Let me rule whatever domain is given to me by the same measure. Lord, forgive me of my sins as I forgive others of their sins. Lord, love me and deal with me in mercy as I love and deal with others in mercy. That is a son of God. And nobody else has any right to call himself a son of God. Does not. I don't, you don't, nobody else does. That's the language of a child of God because that's the nature of a child of God. Now, he's not going to attain to that degree of growth and maturity overnight. But what troubles me, what bothers me more than anything on earth, is that some of us have been in the family too long not to manifest some of the characteristics of the family. You expect misbehavior. You expect a bad attitude out of an infant. You excuse infants and babes in Christ for actions. You excuse them for actions for which you do not excuse an adult. A child may throw a tantrum, but don't let an adult do it. A child may demand something that he's not supposed to have, but an adult is not supposed to act that way. And in the family of God, if we are sons of God, in the family of God, they're babes in Christ, they're young men in Christ, and they're elders in Christ Jesus. And I am not a son, I have no right to call myself a son of God if I am not showing some stages of growth. God Almighty does not raise retarded children. That's a mark of sin. God Almighty does not have retarded children. And if you have been saved 23 years and you're still a retarded child, God didn't beget you. Somebody else did. That's so. You know it and I know it. And I'd be a fool. I'd be an absolute fool to clothe myself and cover myself in the robe of presumption and say, leave me alone, I'm all right, don't bother me, Word of God, don't sit in judgment on me, preacher, don't preach to me. I'm going to heaven when I die, as Barnard used to say, in spite of hell. Well now, believe me, I say, I'm not preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. I'm not content with that kind of religion. A man who is not seeking the Lord never sought him. A man who is not repenting never repented. A man who is not believing never did believe. A man who is not panting after God in a genuine pursuit of God never did seek him. Hebrews 6, turn over there just a minute. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Listen to this. But Christ is a son over his own house. This is a family. This is the household of God. Oh, I want to be in that. Christ is a son over his house, whose house we are. You know, they've got some of these Baptist churches that claim to be the bride of Christ, and nobody else is, you know. But I tell you, brethren, I want to be, and I want everybody I know to be in the household of Christ, whose house we are. If, see that little word, if, we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Brethren, the way may get dark, but quit. The burden may become heavy, but lay it down. Never. The trial may be severe, but desert. Leave my post. Never. The heavens may be brass when I pray, but cease to pray. Never. David experienced that. Lord, how long are you going to stay away and not hear me? But he kept praying. The night may be lonely, but joy cometh in the morning. Quit? Never. John said they went out from us, and it proved one thing. They never were of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Now, I'll tell you from my heart, believe me, I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't preach as one who has all the answers. I don't claim to be any more than a sinner saved by God's grace. But I want every one of us in this congregation who are interested in our souls, who are interested in a living relationship with the Lord, who are interested more in knowing Him than just having a profession, being one of the sons of God. I want us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith. What a pity, what a tragedy, what a horrible, horrible experience to sit, as the prophet said, as God's people, and to lift our voices as God's people, and to worship God with our lips, and never know Him in our hearts. And I say, whatever the cost, Lord, whatever it takes, whatever trial through which you may have to put me, if I have to go the way Job went to find the Lord, that'd be a hard way to travel, wouldn't it? But old Job sat there with everything gone, embarrassed and humiliated, mocked and shamed, and yet he said these words, though he slay me, I'll trust him. I'll trust him. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'm going to see him myself. I'm going to see him myself. But we're not going to see him in glory if we don't see him down here with eyes of faith. And I implore you, it's not just walking an aisle. It's not just accepting some doctrine. It's not just playing church on Sunday. And it's not just giving my tithes and offering. And it's not just abstaining from going to the picture show. It's having a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and a regenerated soul, and a renewed heart, and God doing something for us in here, shedding abroad His love, and His grace, and His mercy, and making us like Christ. Like Christ. That's a son of God. Our Father in heaven, what a blessing. We use that word, our Father. Our Father, Only by Christ do we have that right, our Father. Can we say, our Father who art in heaven? If we said nothing but our Father, that would be enough. For with those two words come every blessing, every grace, all the inheritance, everything is because thou art our Father, through Christ our Lord. We pray that I would take this message this morning and make it a time of searching, examination, inventory for every one of us. I'll be satisfied when I wait with thy likeness. But, oh Lord, may it please thee to reveal some of that likeness in me now, that I might have the right to call myself a son of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, and in his name we pray, amen.